Good morning, I'm Pastor Don Shell from Nepaug Bible Church. This Easter Sunday special message is given to you this morning out of Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, and chapter 3, 21 with 7, 17. The title of our message this morning is Our Risen Lord's Directives on the Crisis That We Face. This Easter Sunday, even many ministers are struggling for answers over the way the coronavirus pandemic quarantine has shut down most religious activities. Tracy O'Shaughnessy had a story in the April 3rd Republican American entitled Struggling Against an Evil Force, and she told how one cleric told her, quote, I know we should not fear, but this could be really bad, end of quote. Another one asked, how do you manage a spiritual life after this? Because people went into this saying, God will provide, God will get us through this. But then people who are not of the faith will question what kind of a God would allow people to lose their lives this way. One pastor said this plague is intended not by God as punishment. Our God is a suffering God who is with us. Another stated this might be a chance to step back and ask ourselves, where is meaning? Another pastor taught the Christian community's distance from one another parallels that of Jesus during the last days of his life, called Holy Week, when Jesus knew that sense of desperation, of isolation of God's presence, no longer with him. Tracy O'Shaughnessy's Good Friday story, Communion Ban Tests Catholic Churches on April 10, told how the quarantine has forced Catholic priests not to serve communion, though they hold that sacrament to be essential for salvation. One Monsignor claims, it is the hardest time I've had in 49 years as a priest. Some of our own church members wonder how this pandemic relates to Bible prophecy. They recall my teaching that a mini great tribulation was predicted for our era of church history from Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 with chapter 7, verse 17, but they have told me that they don't understand how I can see those verses predicting that event. On top of this, the New York Times has run an article on the rise of conspiracy theories related to the whole crisis. Well, thankfully, back in AD 95, the risen Lord Jesus gave a revelation to the Apostle John predicting what would occur for every believer between John's era until eternity and Christ's guidance for each one. So we need to revisit that revelation today. The neat section of our message says, we ask this Easter, what does our risen Lord explain and direct regarding the pandemic that we face? Well, when the Apostle John was exiled for his faith on the island of Patmos, the risen Lord appeared to him in glory, and John fell at his feet as if he were a dead man, overcome by the power of Christ's presence. Christ had revealed himself in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 17a, but you notice in verse 17b, I'll read that verse 17, and when I, John, saw him, that's Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death, or Hades and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Well, the Lord Jesus immediately graciously ministered to encourage John. And that's what I believe that the Lord wants us to do and to experience this morning from him. Christ placed his right hand, and that's the hand of honor, on John, cheering him in view of the dishonor that he experienced in his banishment by the Romans. And then Jesus affirmed that he was the first and the last. That's a reference to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, where God says, I am the first and the last. There's no God but me. And that's very important in view of the context, because John had been banished because he believed and had stated that there's no God but the God of Scripture, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the Romans, they didn't like that. They wanted people to worship the emperor as God as well. Well, Jesus reminded John that he himself had conquered death, that Christ was sovereign over death, and the eternal destiny of every human being. Now that's a tremendous comfort for us believers who face a pandemic today. We have a Savior who went through death. He came out of death. He rose from the dead. But on top of that, God the Father has given him the keys of death and of Hades. In other words, Jesus Christ is the one who controls who dies, when they die, how they die, and what happens to their soul when they die. So that's an encouragement to each one of us as believers. We have a wonderful Lord who loves us, who gave himself for us, but he's the one who determines our lifespan. Keep that in mind as we go through a pandemic. Now the Lord then told John to write what he saw in this vision and send it to all the believers who would live in church history. And we're going to explain that in just a little bit. And that, of course, applies to us believers today, and I'd like to explain. For a complete background to this message, I'd like to refer the listener to our website messages on Revelation chapters 2 and 3. If I were to give a complete background this morning, this sermon would be about 4.5 hours long, and I don't think that's going to be... That shouldn't be the aim that we have for this morning. But that's the complete background, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We have that series, incidentally, online. But we want to explain fully the mini Great Tribulation in this particular sermon. So I'm condensing that background as follows. So I'm going to give you the background, but in a very short, condensed form. Let me say that Revelation chapters 2 and 3 speak of seven churches, and they represent seven successive eras of church history, from John's banishment on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea in AD 95 to the end of church history at the rapture. And remember, the rapture occurs at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where John hears a loud voice come up here, and instantly he's in heaven in the Spirit. That's the rapture. Now, the first six eras of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 have been fulfilled. And the seventh era, as you'll see if you were to go back to that series that I have in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seventh era began around AD 1950 and will end at the rapture. I was about 3 years of age at that particular time. Now in Revelation chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, Christ critiqued our church era, which is known as the Laodicean era, and that constitutes today's evangelicals. And he critiqued them for replacing the fundamentalism of the sixth era Philadelphia church, which constitutes evangelicals between the late 19th and the early 20th centuries. And these evangelicals have replaced fundamentalism with Calvinism. And that has caused the rise of Arminianism that opposes Calvinism. And we're going to explain those theologies, of course. We explain them in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Now, both of these theologies are laced with paganism. Calvinism is laced with Neoplatonism. Arminianism is laced with Stoicism. And they both mishandle Scripture. And that has left today's evangelicals to compromise with errors of past church history, and with evolution, with Marxism, with Oriental religions, that's why they have yoga, Christian yoga and so forth, and materialism today, yielding false spiritualities. You have a number of churches that practice the health and the wealth gospel, and that's because of materialism. Well, Christ's Revelation 3:18 to 20 advice for today's evangelicals is that they learn by trials. He allows to part with errant evangelical beliefs, ministries, and associations, and return to biblical beliefs and spirituality. It's interesting, this past week, I've been in contact with two believers in our church family by means of email and so forth, and both of them have shared with me how the Lord has been working in their lives and making them really bothered by certain evangelical beliefs that are floating out there that some of their friends know or their relatives or family, and this has really bothered them. That's of the Lord, because that's what he's after. Now, having given this brief background, we now more fully explain the Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, mini great tribulation that I've talked about in the past. And I want to just read that verse. In Revelation 3:21, this is the last verse of content that the Lord has for the Laodicean church. He says, for him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Notice he didn't say on, it's in my throne. Even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. So for overcoming the world as Jesus did in his earthly life, and in fact the only thing that Scripture says Jesus overcame by stating it as such is in John 16:33, where Jesus says, I've overcome the world. So that's what he's talking about. For overcoming the world or worldliness as Jesus did in his earthly life, Jesus in Revelation 3:21 pledged to enthrone today's overcomer in his earthly throne like he sat down in his Father's throne. And I want to explain that. Only in this verse, Revelation 3:21, and in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, and chapter 7, verse 17, in all of Scripture, those three verses, in all of Scripture is Jesus ever said to sit in or in the midst of a throne. Now, Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, with its context in Revelation 5, 2 to 5, presents Jesus alone as able to judge man in the great tribulation. So Christ's Revelation 5, 6 action has no application to God's promise to the overcomer in Revelation 3:21. If Christ is the only one who's qualified to judge and send the great tribulation, there's no believer today that has any power or authority to do that. However, at Revelation 7:17, in the Revelation 7:13 to 17 context, Christ, who is in the Father's throne, is foretold to shepherd believers who come out of the great tribulation, nurturing them. I want to read that. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 through 17. And one of the elders, this is John in heaven, answered and said unto me, who are these who are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. That's where we get the title for the great tribulation. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, these are people who are saved during the great tribulation. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne, that's the Father, shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. In other words, they're not going to experience the pains and the tribulations of the great tribulation anymore. For the Lamb, and the Lamb is a reference to Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lamb which is, notice, in the midst of the throne, not on the throne like the Father, he's in the throne, shall feed them or shepherd them and shall lead them unto living waters, fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, it's interesting. At Revelation 7:17, Christ, who is in the Father's throne, is foretold to shepherd believers who come out of the great tribulation, nurturing them. And the wording in Revelation 7:17 alludes to the same wording in Isaiah 49:10. And in Isaiah 49:10, Christ shepherds people in his future earthly reign. See, when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, he's going to reign on the earth as the Davidic king. And he's going to unite the northern kingdoms of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah back together, and there'll be one kingdom. That hasn't happened since the split occurred under Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But anyway, that's going to happen in his earthly reign. Well, Christ shepherded oppressed people by teaching them. Back in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus came out and he saw a huge crowd of people, Jewish people in his day, and he saw that they were oppressed, that they were cast down. And so what did he do? He opened his mouth and he taught them many things. Now guess what? That's what Bible expositors do today. They open their mouths and they teach. Okay? So, for overcoming the world, Jesus will give Bible expositors in our era of church history a ministry of nurturing those who come out of some sort of tribulation that is a mini sample of the great tribulation of oppression by evil rulers and acts of God's judgment that can occur after the church is raptured. For example, there's going to be a time of trouble. If you're going to be ministering to people who are oppressed like the people would be coming out of the great tribulation, those people are oppressed under the Antichrist and the false prophet and so forth, Also, those people are facing oppression because they've gone through the difficulties of the time of God's judgment on the earth. They've seen all the fireworks of God's wrath and so forth. So they're going to need some encouragement and some nurture out of that. So in our era, this is today, evil rulers by means of intrigue and oppression will arise, and God will allow calamities to get men to repent, as in the Great Tribulation, but to a lesser degree, akin to the Revelation chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, bubonic plague. You'll remember back in the Church of Thyatira, this is just before Martin Luther's time, there was a huge bubonic plague that occurred. Incidentally, that plague started in the Orient, and it moved by way of the Silk trade routes, and it hit Italy especially hard. And then from Italy, it spread throughout the entire area of Europe. And that was Christ's judgment because the church, which was centered in Rome at the time, was teaching false theology that had been mingled with Oriental beliefs that had come there from mystical religions and so forth. The pandemic that we have today, incidentally, started in China, and it came and it hit Italy especially hard, and then it spread out from there. So there are similarities that are interesting, but this has already happened in church history. We've had a plague. And then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, this occurred back in the previous generation. Jesus said there's a tribulation that's coming on the whole world. The word world there is not the word for world as we use the word world. It's the word for the old Roman Empire. Now guess what? In World War I and World War II and the Spanish plague, those incidents occurred primarily with Europe, all right? Now, the United States was involved, other parts were involved, and so forth, but the war waged on European soil. And then the Great Depression, of course, that hit the world. But those are still part of that era of tribulation. So there's already been a tribulation back in the church era known as the Philadelphian church. There's also been a bit of a tribulation of the bubonic plague back in the Church of Thyatira back in Martin Luther's time. So, you know, this is something that's not new for church history, facing a time of tribulation, not the great tribulation where God's wrath is poured on the earth in full measure, but it's a tribulation, it's a mini one. It's designed to get people, especially professing Christians, to repent. So the lesson is our Lord has allowed the current pandemic to come to warn the world, and especially wayward Christians, to repent. Christ will use Bible expositors who obey him to comfort oppressed believers like he will do in his earthly reign. So in application, the first thing we need to do is to heed the word of God, to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you're listening this morning and you may not be in our church, you might be someone who attends our church, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that God commands people everywhere to repent. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the earth. His son has died on the cross. He's been buried. He's bodily risen from the dead. He's seated at his right hand. And God the Father wants people to believe in him. And he means it. So he's commanding it. And this is one reason why he's trying to get the world's attention at this time. And John 3:16 tells us, the gospel, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, this is the time to do it. I would hope that you would make that decision immediately. This pandemic is something that's still on the rise. I understand it's supposed to be peaking around New York City today. So it's something not to fool around with. You need to accept Christ as your Savior if you haven't already. And then may we repent of sin as revealed by Scripture if we have sinned as Christians. And heed our Lord for blessing in our Laodicean era of church history. Now what I'd like to do is, in view of Christ's message for our era this Easter Sunday, I'd like to apply his word to issues of concern that we mentioned in our introduction so that God's people might find some spiritual balm. Now so I want to be practicing this as a Bible expositor. I'm looking forward to the Lord's blessing for doing this as well. But I want to encourage you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. As for fear of the pandemic, this pandemic is small compared to the loss of 25% of the world's population in the future Revelation 6, 7 to 8 pandemic of the Great Tribulation after the rapture. Worldwide, I forget how many people have died so far. I think it's like 80-some thousand or so. It's still under 100,000. Can you imagine a quarter of the world's population? We're talking of millions upon millions of people dying in the tribulation, and that's just one of the judgments of God, just one of them. So in place of fear, we should be comforted in our hope of the future pre-tribulation rapture and keep on serving the Lord. When Paul the Apostle predicted the coming of the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation and the trouble that was going to come on the earth with God's judgment in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-13, he told believers that God has chosen us for salvation. That's the salvation of the body and the rapture of the church to enter into and experience the glory of our Lord. So in verses 14 to 17, Paul then said, okay, don't let anybody rattle you. Don't let anybody bother you as though you're going to face the Antichrist and so forth. No, you have a wonderful future. You keep serving the Lord and keep optimistic. Now, as for the threat of death from the pandemic, our risen Lord in Revelation 1:18 asserted that he controls death and he controls the destiny of the souls of all men. So we should practice good hygiene as responsible believers, but also entrust our welfare to God and just keep serving him while we have life. Ultimately, he controls our lifespans. I live in the town of Torrington, and I found from the newspaper this morning that between Thursday and Friday, the number of coronavirus patients that have been identified as having the disease and coming down with the disease actually almost tripled. That's between Thursday and Friday. I don't know what it's doing now, but it's going up. So what we have to do is remember that ultimately God controls our lives. He controls my life. He controls your life. So what we need to do, we need to use common sense and take the precautions that the government says and everything, but we might as well relax and just keep serving the Lord while we have life, because, you see, the life that we have here is meant by the Lord for us to have it. We're supposed to have that life in order to serve the Lord. And when he feels that our time of service is done, we go home. That's it. You know, nothing you can do to keep yourself here. Once the Lord, you know, turns the key, he has the keys of Hades and of death, you go. So you might as well just relax. Your lifespan is in the life of the Lord, is in the hands of the Lord if you're a believer, and just serve the Lord. And this is why I believe a person should always be ready to die on the drop of a hat. You always ought to be ready to go home to meet with the Lord. If you're not, you better get right with the Lord. But to be absent from the body is present with the Lord, so we need to relax about this issue of death. As for a spiritual life after the pandemic, 1 John 1:7 calls us to fellowship with God by walking in the light. That is obeying Scripture, like Isaiah 8:20-9:2 says. And Psalm 23, verse 4 teaches that God will then be with us to minister to us, even if he directs that we suffer and die from the coronavirus. Because in verse 4 of Psalm 23, he says he's with you as you go through the valley of deep shadows, valley of the shadow of death. The problem is that many believers today disobey God's word. They don't fellowship with our Lord, so they, along with the unsaved world, live in fear without the comfort of the Lord. And that's so unnecessary. Now, as for the question of what kind of a God would let people lose their lives in the pandemic, Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, especially in the New International Version, tells how our righteous God's wrath is aimed at those who flaunt sin and error in his face, and that has occurred in our generation to a huge degree. Just think of the issues of abortion or LGBTQ orientations, materialism, feminism, Marxism. You can go on and on. You talk about there are any number of excuses for God to be upset with the world and even with the church. As for the view that the pandemic is not God's judgment, that God suffers with us in this pandemic, James chapter 1:17 claims that God is immutable, namely, he's not subject to weakness like we are. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 claims that our New Testament God is a consuming fire. God was not only a consuming fire in the Old Testament, our New Testament God's the same God. He's a consuming fire. He's a God who will judge. He's a God who will punish. So this pandemic is God's warning, especially to believers in our generation, to repent just like the tragedies that Jesus addressed in Luke chapter 13, 1-5 in his day, were a warning for Hebrews in his era to repent. One atrocity was that Pilate had mingled the blood of Jews with their sacrifices there. He killed some people as they were actually worshiping. Another tragedy was the Tower of Siloam fell on a bunch of people, 18 people, and killed them. And the people of the day were saying, well, maybe those people were worse sinners than everybody else. And Jesus said, no, that's not the case. They're just ordinary people. But those were warning signs for the rest of you. Pay attention. Repent. Because God's judgment is going to come on the nation. And of course, it did in 70 AD. Now, as for the claim that the pandemic should make us ask, where is meaning? God wants us to go far beyond that question, to obey his word, so as to trust in Christ for salvation and heed him in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's time for people to realize that the Bible is true. You know, it's not just a book full of myths. This is God's word, and he wants people to pay attention to his word and to obey it. As for the claim that the social distancing faced in this pandemic parallels Christ's sufferings during Holy Week, when he allegedly knew a loss of God's presence, implying that we're supposed to suffer alienation, pain in our quarantine, God strongly disagrees. Even when the disciples abandoned Jesus in his arrest, John 16:32 claims that Jesus still had spiritual fellowship with the Father. Now, Jesus was separated from the Father's fellowship, but only when he bore our sins on the cross in Matthew 27:45-46. You remember, on the cross, Jesus said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Now, you and I aren't dying on the cross for anybody's sins. We're not even dying on the cross for our own sins. So that's not an experience that we're supposed to have. We never should suffer alienation from fellowship with God to observe man-made Lent or Holy Week observances. For 1 Thessalonians 5:16 calls us to rejoice evermore. You know, this Easter Sunday, we need to rejoice. Our Lord is risen from the dead. We have a hope. And we have a future with our Lord. So God doesn't want us to go through and relive Holy Week. Jesus did that. And he died and he rose from the dead. He's in glory. He's in heaven. His work is finished. And so we should be rejoicing. Now, as for the restrictions from serving communion during the pandemic, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 claims that salvation is by faith. It's not by works. So quarantines that prohibit usual communion practices are utterly harmless to our salvation. We don't know how long we're going to be out as a church because of the quarantine. It might be several months, which means we'll miss a couple of communions. That doesn't affect your salvation, dear beloved. Your salvation is wrapped up in faith in Jesus Christ. You believe in him, you're saved. You don't worry about that. The Bible just, in fact, Jesus never said when we're supposed to do it. He says, as often as you observe this table, do it in remembrance of me. We might not have the privilege of doing it for a couple of months, so we'll enjoy it when we get together and we can observe it again. Now, as for the conspiracy theories on the pandemic, since we face a mini great tribulation today, we should expect some intrigue by oppressive leaders, as will occur in the great amounts in the great tribulation that is coming. God wants us to respond to such trials by living by faith, like believers in the great tribulation will need to do. In Luke 18:8, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He's talking about his second coming. He wants people to live by faith. Matthew 24, verse 13, he that endures to the end shall be saved. He's talking about people who endure living by faith will actually physically be able to survive the great tribulation because they're living by faith. Well, if that's going to occur in the great tribulation, and we're going through a mini tribulation, guess what? God wants us to live by faith. And he wants us to trust him for all the needs that we have, all the concerns, all the worries. Leave them at the feet of the Lord. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and may we heed our risen Lord's message for us today. I'd like to close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he went through death. In fact, he went through hell for us on the cross. But he died, he was buried, and he bodily rose again. He ascended, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us as believers today. And we're waiting for him to come again to take us to be with him in glory. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful hope that we have in our Savior. And I ask, Father, that as believers we would heed the word of our risen Lord to us, to live in righteousness and holiness, separate from sin, separate from the sin that exists in much of evangelicalism today, and live in righteousness and serve the Lord. And I would also ask, Father, that if there's anyone who is listening to us this morning who does not know Jesus Christ, has not believed in him to have eternal life, that while they have the opportunity, while they have the health in life, that they would put their trust in him, that they might have eternal life and someday go to be with you in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.